Yeah, today I'd like to speak on a subject that matters to us all. It's about the call. Answering the call. The Bible makes it very clear that without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. That's just the human condition. But then something happens that changes the whole way of life. And that's what we'll be looking into today as we consider the call. So we begin in Genesis just to look at man. Who are we? What are the components of the human being? Genesis 1:26-27. And God said, let us make man make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. What is this saying to us? This creation story summarized in Genesis 2 and verse 7, which says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay. We are here, brethren. Aren't we? One philosopher said that there's not much we know. We see things we're not even sure if what we are looking at is reality. But one thing we know, the fact that we are thinking beings means that we are. I am because I am conscious. I can think. I do exist. That's the one thing I know. Man, as a machine, as a being, we have grown to accomplish so much. Now we just read that God gave man dominion over all the earth. And I like to look at the modern development of the earth in the context of what was said in Genesis 1. Man had dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over everything. And so we find that as history unfolds, man has come to develop all these industries. The fishing industry, man conquering the sea and having dominion over the fish of the sea. Same thing with the birds. and with all the minerals and everything, we are on top. And we question, what is our purpose? Does God have a plan? Did he even have a plan in mind when you were formed from the dust of the earth, and when he breathed into man that breath of life, and man became this living soul? What was this supposed to mean to this living, breathing creature, conscious being? I am. We are here. God certainly has a plan, and he has revealed it through the scriptures. Now, the plan is not what many churches and religions claim it to be. And I think we, in this organization, as a part of God's body of Christ, we do have the obligation to set a few things straight when it comes to man as a being, our purpose, who is God, what God is doing, and what God's plan is. It's a calling, brethren, that we have that can't be taken lightly. And in fact, as God revealed his truth to us, as God revealed his will to us, we do have a responsibility. And that is a part of the plan, that we live up to that responsibility to handle what is revealed in a very special way. So, the body that is formed from the dust of the ground, and the breath added, forms what we now know as our flesh. The body, flesh and bones. What do you know about this body? You know, Jesus Christ said something, out of the heart comes a lot of evil. And we know that the evil started from the Garden of Eden. From man became corrupted because Adam chose with his wife to disobey God. And so the human being as a whole, with just the flesh, is condemned to death. And just to prove that, if we look at Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2 and verse 1, we will see that statement. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in your trespasses and sin. So the flesh, the human in the flesh, is a dead man, spiritually speaking. You have no life. There is no life. Was creation complete with the body and the breath? You know, some of us think no. And there's a reason for this. If we look back at Genesis 1, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. Now the New International Standard Bible has it this way. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That makes it very clear as to who the creator is and who he created. So he created man, he created man and woman. God is the creator. But the fact that we were created in his image and likeness tells me that there is something more than just flesh and blood, because God doesn't have a body. He is spirit. And so this form to be in his image and likeness cannot therefore be taken literally, because we know that God is not confined by space and therefore doesn't have a physical body to say we are reflecting his physical image. And this is where the calling starts to make sense. How do we then become God? Paul gives us a hint in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, let's look at this. But we all, he's speaking to the Corinthian believers, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So there definitely is a perception that we develop of God's glory as we study his words, as his spirit reveal his character to us, that we must be transformed to be like him. Now there's a song that says, it speaks to looking to Jesus. I'm trying to remember the exact words. Look into his wonderful face. Take time to be holy. No, not that one. Yeah. Well, it's just a song. It just slipped me. But it speaks to the fact that we stare at Jesus, we look into his face, and we can behold his beauty. Face to face is one of them. And there's another. Just slipped me. But you know what I'm getting at. The fact is that as we walk through our lives, there has to be an image we have of God. That image is seen as we can see, and we, in response to what we see, we are in a process of transformation, trying to be like that image that we are looking at. So God is perfect. Jesus is perfect. And we are striving to be like him. And this is where character comes to, in the equation. At one stage, we have no glory. Human beings, we have no glory. Can you relate to that? We're going to look at a scripture that shows that there's a time when we have no glory. It's Romans 3 and verse 23. Romans 3 verse 23. Most of us know this. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now I want us to look into the word glory and understand what we're being called to. So at one point, we had no glory. When we sin, we come short of God's glory. And according to Paul in Corinthians there is a time when we are looking at the image of Christ and we are changing from glory to glory. So we are coming from a stage where we have come short of God's glory, and as we improve on our spirituality, our behavior, our character, then we are becoming more and more glorious. Now, is that making sense? Brethren, have we experienced people who have no glory? Now, if glory is dignity, and in some instance, scintillating beauty and dignity, when human beings behave in an ungodly, vile, bad manner, there's no glory in that. There's no dignity in that. And as we're going to look how Paul handles the situation, but there comes a time when we start to improve in how we are perceived, how we perceive ourselves, and how we carry out that process of transformation from no glory or being short of God's glory, trying to be conformed to that image of Christ. Brethren, the process begins in a very special way. And this is where I really want us to reason today about the call. Because from that state of not having any glory, you just go along with what's going on in the world. You curse, you swear, you lie, you steal, you murder, you do whatever you want to do, and you don't care. You're drunk, you roll, you wallow, anything, just do it. I'm a human and I have the right to be who I want to be and to do what I want to do. But then comes a time when the call is extended. And if we look into the New Testament, the call is treated very, very special. The call, there's no way that the call is not special. And we first look at 1 Peter 2:9. Addressing the body of Christ, Peter says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." So that no one can be in the body unless he's called. Let's look at John 6:44. Jesus speaking says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, brethren, if one cannot come to God unless God draw him or her, what does that say about the calling? This almost caused me to tremble, to know that I can't just get up one day and say, "Okay, I'm going to join the body of Christ." Because you cannot come. No one can come to the Father and to Christ unless the Father draws him or her. So when we find ourselves in the place where we are a part of the body, we must give thanks to the Almighty, because you could not come unless the Father himself draw you. How special is that? I bow my knees to the God of my salvation. When I imagine, when I see the wallow that many people are in sin, and that he could take me out of that world without morality, without direction, without sense. It's a special calling. And God chose you to be a part. If we continue to read the Paul's letters, they treat the calling in such high esteem that no child of God should feel as if they are any ordinary citizen. Amen. Because in this world we know, if someone is called to certain jobs, called to serve in certain capacities, they don't even know you again after a while. They are so special. And we are called, brethren, to be a part of something that is bigger than all of us. And this is what makes the body of Christ such a very special place to be. We're going to turn now to Romans 8 and look more about the uniqueness of our calling. And I trust that we will really value the opportunity we have, for those of us who have accepted the call, and for those of you who have not yet accepted the call, think about it. What an invitation. Can you dare not accept this invitation? So Romans 8, verse 28 says, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, This looks very almost unfair, huh? And there are many churches today who will tell you that because God foreknew some of us, he predestinates some of us to be in the kingdom. Amen. And the rest are predestinated to the lake of fire or hell. I think we have to be very careful as to how we assume, take on that assumption. Because I don't see where the scripture is teaching that when God was forming, making people, he makes some for heaven and some for hell. I think God is far more just than that. And so, as we look into the foreknowledge of God, yes, there's no question. God knows everything before it happens. He has foreknowledge. He knows the future. He told Jeremiah, what did he say? Before I formed thee, I knew thee. And I've ordained thee to be a prophet. So we can't question the foreknowledge of God. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son is another matter. Because I think that predestination is usually taught as people who In fact, I think it is the Calvinist teaching that says that those who are predestined for heaven, it doesn't matter what they do. They could drink, they could sin, they could be an adulterer, they are going there. Because they are predestined. I don't think that's what the Bible is teaching at all. What I see here, brethren, is that God is saying that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, to be conformed to the image of his son doesn't sound like heaven to me yet. It sounds like building a character. It sounds like getting to that line of thought and transformation where you are changing from one state of dignity to another. You are growing in grace. And this is what motivates us even in these last days to continue to share the word that brings salvation, because God wants more and more people to understand his will and to come in conformity with his standards. Hence the predestination here is not so much the fact that individuals are predestined to a particular fate, but more so that God in his wisdom has offered to mankind the opportunity to join in the faith and to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what is predestined. So to be conformed to the image of his son is not a total end in itself. It's a process, a part of a process, ultimately leads to salvation. But as we look into that glass and we are looking to the perfect Christ, the perfect man, the perfect God, we're looking into that perfection and daily we are working on ourselves to be more like him. That's the opportunity we have in the call. Now, the Bible says many are called. Not everyone who come and strive to be conformed to the image of God will end up making it to the kingdom, because some fail along the way. But the predestination definitely is a part of the teaching. Now, how then should we understand what God has predestinated? And I think Paul explains it in Romans chapter 9 very well, because it would appear at some point that God is not fair. So let's look into Romans 9 and let's see how God organized, make his plan known. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Those whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. neither, because they are seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even her father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he willeth he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? But nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing that formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endureth with such long suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted it to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Okay, I read all of that so that we can get it in context. That God is not unrighteous. He is fair, but he is sovereign. Because he is sovereign, he does what pleases him. Amen. He called those whom he chooses to call. He gives mercy unto those whom he chooses to give mercy. And he had some vessels made of honor and some to dishonor. But what it also tells us here is that although he is sovereign, he's still merciful. And Israel was the first nation to be called unto God. One nation. Through one faithful man, Abraham. And the calling started then. Remember, they called Abraham, come out from the power of the Chaldees to a land that I will show you. And the calling started and continues from then. So the calling of Israel was because of his mercy. Now there are some things that the world of Christianity has serious difficulty speaking to, answering, which we do have very good answers for. And one of them is the understanding the Old Testament and the history of Israel and who God is. Remember, we are striving to be like God. And therefore, if we have a distorted image of God, we will end up being distorted. If our image of God is that, you know, something, he's not fair, he kills some people, he destroys, all of that, we will never get to that glorious image that he's asking us to be transformed to. So let's look at this whole idea of the call that Israel had and what we can learn from it. Israel was called basically as a nation in the flesh. Only a few were given the Spirit of God. As a nation in the flesh, they were fighting, killing, destroying nations. The Amorites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites, all of them, God said, destroy them. As we look into the image of a perfect God, it is right that he could choose one nation and the many nations around. They were all subjected to deluge and destruction. Doesn't sound that right. But if we think of the bigger plan of God, that even those individuals who were not called then, that he does have a plan for them, then it starts to look better. And I'm going to bring us to the verse that shows you that God has a plan from those who were not called. And that it's not as bad as it seems on the surface. God is just, God is righteous, God is equitable. He sits in majesty and he reigns in sovereignty. He is God. And none of us can question his doing because our thoughts are not like his. His thoughts are higher than ours. And no man on earth has the right to question. And that's what Paul is saying. Let God be sovereign in this salvation plan. He chooses to call whom he chooses to. It is his bidding. So he called Israel first, and the nations were not called. So after the calling of Israel, we know, as Paul points out in Romans 9 here, that the gospel, after the coming of the Messiah, the gospel was now going out to the nations. And reading from Romans chapter 8 back to 11, you will see where Paul went into very deep spiritual discussions showing how God is working out his plan, how God is working salvation. Israel certainly were the elect according to his plan. They failed. Now, when the opportunity was extended to the Gentiles, those who responded, now called the elect, by the mercies of God, we sit in that holy place. So, bear in mind that we're going to show you that the injustice, that the apparent injustice, is not there. Where God just destroys some and saves some. Because every human being, it seems as if it's in God's plan, will have the opportunity for this conformity. So, of course, it is the Jews first, and then the Gentiles. But we also look into the scriptures and see where there are some situations where it's hard to answer the questions as to how will God judge these people. And let's look to the book of Isaiah right now for some scenarios that shows the justice of God in the plan of salvation and his calling. So we're looking at Isaiah chapter 29 at first. Isaiah Okay, let's start with verse 14, Isaiah 29. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among the people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they, who seeth us, and say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed and as the potter's day, for shall the work say of him that maketh, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Is it not yet very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day, verse 18, shall the deaf hear the words of the brook, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase in their joy. The poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. In this prophecy, Isaiah the prophet, and the context shows that he's speaking of a future time, very much likened to millennium condition. And it's heartening to me to see that the deaf will be hearing, the eyes of the blind will be open, the poor and the meek shall be rejoicing. Opportunity will be coming for many who had not been able to access to hear the word of God. That time surely is coming. But Isaiah 35 also speaks to Isaiah 35. So if I read from verse 5 again, it said, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds as rushes. And verse 8, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. So again, we are seeing a time when those who were incapable of hearing the word of God because of physical condition, deafness, blindness, dumbness, all of those, that all these conditions will be removed, and opportunity certainly will be there for them to hear. So are all those people simply condemned because they were called or they couldn't hear the call to respond? No. And I'm going to now go to the passage that tells me that they are not, it's not necessarily condemnation, and that is Revelation. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 verse 5. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. So we are seeing a situation here where we expect the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ will come. At his coming, there will be a resurrection. And those who did not have the mark of the beast, or the mark of worship his image, or have it on their foreheads, these persons will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. First resurrection. But the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. So my question is, all those Old Testament people who were slaughtered by Israel, would they be seen as rest of the dead? All the people in recent history who were slaughtered in, you know, all of these mass killings, if they weren't called, will they be among the rest of the dead? Brethren, I heard a religious program recently. And a lady called in to the pastor, and she had one question. Pastor, are all wicked people burning in hell right now? And that's a hard question to answer, because there's not much that is said. And he was stumbling, because, you know something, the Bible doesn't teach that, but he's there trying to teach the Bible. Are all wicked people burning in hell right now? We know the answer is no. But there's something else about the people who are not called, that they too are not condemned to hell. If you were not called, we are seeing that at the end of the millennium reign, the Bible speaks of another resurrection. And all those who are the dead in the sea will come up. The rest of the dead, the Bible says, live not until 1,000 years were finished. And that's the rest of the dead that will come up. So the question is, and looking at this reasonable, perfect God, when all the people who didn't never heard of Christ's fame or glory, and we can go to Isaiah 66, and you will see that during that time is going to come when the nations who never heard of God's fame or glory, they are going to hear it. They will be rejoicing in Jerusalem. And it makes sense, and it's one of the things that actually expanded my own horizon in my Christian walk, when I realized that first fruits are only a small portion of the harvest. You have an apple tree, and before the big, you know, crop comes, you see one or two just bear first. And you sample that. If it's good, you expect a good crop. If it's bad, oh no. And if we, all the people who have come, you know, and be conformed to Christ and attain the first resurrection, if that is only a sample, then it means that what comes after that must be a huge harvesting of people. So I'm putting it to us to have a common conscience on this, that we serve a righteous, truly righteous, and a truly fear God, who intend to give all mankind the opportunity. And if Isaiah saw the time in chapter 65, I think it's verse 20, where he said that the child shall not die until he's 100 years old. So those persons who will come back in the resurrection after the 1,000 years, if the child will not die until he's 1,000 years old, Satan will be taken out of the scene, then it means that many people who are denied the opportunity, who could not understand the word of God, who Satan blinded their eyes, who God did not choose at the time, because he does have a plan at work, that these people will have an opportunity to hear and accept or reject. And in fact, the Bible makes it very clear that it won't be just an easy walk for them, because Satan will be loosed for a little season to test them before the final judgment. So when I look at it, we have 100 years or so in our lifetime, and if God is going to give one chance to many people, that 100 year span is only fair. So I'm seeing the justice of God being carried out in his plan of salvation, and he's calling people in order. Israel first. Now is our time. All the nations. The fact that the message of salvation is so confused by many. Many people who could be sitting in the house of God in dignity and growing to further dignity, they're not there. And as a body, we are also hurting ourselves when we don't understand the call. Let's look at Romans 8, brethren. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, the carnal mind is, you know, most persons don't want to accept that we have a carnal mind. But what is the carnal mind? It is just be natural, just be normal, just be human nature. You do certain things because it's just human nature. And a little lie here, a little this there, a little that there. Carnal mind. And the Bible here is saying, Paul is saying that this mind cannot please God. And we cannot please God in the flesh. what we know about the flesh, this mix of body and spirit, this living soul, this soulish people that we are, we love our bodies and love to please the things of our bodies. That is why we go for the best of food. Because the flesh calls for taste. Satan used it in the Garden of Eden, huh? Because when Eve was tempted, he said, oh, it looks good for food, pleasant to the eyes. And is it James, I think, summarized it that way, that all that is in the world is what? Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So to walk in the flesh is simply that, to be going after those things that please the body. But here Paul makes a statement, and you have to tell me whether you believe Paul or not. But verse 9, what does he say? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Oh. So in the flesh we can't please God. We can't please God with a carnal mind. I was relieved when Paul says, Virgin, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. I actually breathed a sigh of relief when I was reading it yesterday because, oh my goodness, I mean, I will never be able to please God because I'm a man. But when you're called, when the process of regeneration takes place, when you accept that you have sinned and come short of God's glory, that the life you are living is not according to the plan and purpose of God, and you need to change. And when you get to that point, decide to do away with the old man symbolically, and you bury the old man in baptism, and you come up with this newness of life. Brethren, you are no longer in the flesh, but you are in the spirit. What a glorious state to be in. And we have to recognize this and therefore live up to the expectation of people who are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So, it's a process. We're not going to be in that image of Christ that we know, the perfect image. We're not going to be there immediately. But as I like the way it is put, we are being transformed. As we look into the image, we are being changed from glory to glory. Amen. So a little bit more dignity in my life today, a little bit more tomorrow, a little bit more. And I'm getting there to the point where I can be like my master, full of compassion, full of love, full of tenderness. Oh, to be like thee. Think, brethren, that the call is about understanding God's will, God's plan, God's purpose, and that many have not accepted the call because they have not yet received it. So many voices out there right now. When you think of the 30,000 Christian denominations, it can be extremely confusing to anyone who wants to have a clear guide to salvation. But the call is about the opening of the mind, understanding the word of God. And let's just, as we try to bring this subject to an end, look at Romans 10. Because there's a part that we have to play in bringing the word, expanding the kingdom, giving opportunity to those who have not had it. It's the opportunities that your friend beside you need but don't know because the word was never explained to them, so that they can choose to walk in the dignity of spiritual life. And Paul speaking to Israel first, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire," this is Romans 10, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven," that is, to bring Christ down from above, "or who shall descend into the deep," that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ," Jesus, "and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Amen. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth in him should not be ashamed." For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I just pause here to say, that's right, when we speak of that interpretation of predestination, that some are chosen, and it doesn't matter what they do, they can't be unchosen, they must reach, and others are not. The fact that the Bible said, "Whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved," shows that it is not a pre-selected done deal. That people have the opportunity. Everyone has the opportunity to call. But they need to hear before they call. How can they call on whom they have not heard? And verse 14. "And how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Is the preacher only those of us who stand here? Question. But I think in our capacities, whether we're just having a good conversation with an individual and we are sharing the word of God, believe me, brethren, people can hear that way and they can call upon the Lord. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So here is the challenge. And I'm trying to develop the concept that the Church of God serves the one true, righteous, living God. In Him is all righteousness. We make no apology for Him for being selfish or unjust or partial, because we know that favoritism and partialism is not perfection. I am really trying to make the case that we see a 100-year window for each individual who has been born, who is born in this earth, to have that opportunity. And that Salvation is so organized that God first called one set of people, and it was for a reason. It is not just arbitrary. God put the Jews there and have them to be examples for us. And that is why the New Testament, like Hebrew, will tell you, no, look, we have a cloud of witnesses. So more is expected of the New Testament believer than what was expected of those who were called first. A cloud of witnesses. We can read their story and learn what to do and what not to do. We know the consequences when we behave like David or like the sons of that priest there who burned his Aaron's sons who burned, you know, we have all these things. So there's enough for us to build on. So that was a calling. Now it's our time with the Holy Spirit that makes us no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Okay, so just looking to see if we have time to look at what it really means to walk in the Spirit. So let's just turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 from verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So I'm getting back to where we started. This being formed from the dust of the ground and the breath of life goes in, this being God gives what is called free will. Okay, so you make man a functioning being and you say, now you have free will. You choose. So you can go according to the course of this world. Do as you please. Yourself. Break my Sabbaths. Don't honor me. Get all the money you can. Live all the life you can. Show up all you can. Let everybody see that you're better than everybody. Do what you want. Feel. And you know something? None of us, when people are living their lives, let's not criticize anyone, because you know God gives them free will. If people want to do that, let them do it. If you want to go buy your big house, buy your big car, and show off, do it. God gives free will. If you want to be a Christian and you want to buy a big house and big car, even better. The material and the spiritual. Nothing wrong with that. If you want to get dirty and nasty, curse, swear, murder, kill, do it. Free will. God gives you that right. At the end of the day, you'll have to give an account. So this human being, conscious being, we are all here. That's one thing we said, you know. If we know nothing right now, we know we are here. You are hearing, you are reasoning, you are talking to yourself. This is me. And you know you have free will. And you can choose now to follow the flesh or the Spirit. The flesh, no glory, destruction, death. It's already pronounced. The Spirit, if you have not been regenerated, then it's time to start the journey of transformation. If you have started a journey, then may I encourage us all to keep looking into that glass, the best image we can come up with of God and of Christ. This righteous God that we spoke about is not as unjust burning people in hell like those many, many Christian denominations preach. And I have to emphasize these things because I think we have a duty to correct the distorted image of God that is being portrayed by Christianity. God is not so wicked to allow a man to live for 60, 70 years and he committed sins, and then for billions and billions of years he's being tortured, being tormented with this fork and this red devil chasing him. It's such a terrible idea. But that is what many people know as Christianity. There's a lot of work for us to do. Our righteous God, the image, the most glorious image that we can see of him. Let us strive to be like him. Let us strive to serve him. And let us extend the call to as many persons as we can. Amen. The Lord bless you.